So a couple weeks ago, if you remember, we met Hezekiah and his time in God's Word. We looked at Isaiah 36 through 39. And the main thing we learned about Hezekiah is that he prayed and trusted God in a very frightening situation, something that his own father had not modeled for him. And the people of Jerusalem were spared when there was a threat at their door, the Assyrians. But Jerusalem stood. And then the people living in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area got maybe a little too comfortable, maybe a little too taking God's protection for granted. The Assyrian Empire did falter. You're going to notice a theme today. The empires don't last very long in the scheme of things. The empires come and go. And the Assyrian Empire was tremendously powerful at one point, but not forever. With all of their arrogance and power, it just didn't last. Babylon grew in power. Another power in the region grew and grew. So on the map that's up there today, green is the Babylonian Empire. They grew and expanded their territory. And they conquered Judah, including Jerusalem. So the people of the city of Jerusalem, thinking that being close to God's temple was all they needed to stay safe. They weren't real concerned at that time about things like obedience and faithfulness and loving God. So they, when Babylon conquered their city and even desecrated the temple, they were shocked, just completely surprised. Many of them were taken off to Babylon, taken into exile. You can see the red line on the map is their journey, a long and difficult and not at all voluntary journey that they went on. And a few of the families were left in the ruins of Jerusalem to try to figure out what was next. And the Bible, through different prophets, the Bible tells us that these were the consequences for their sin and for their turning away from God and for their refusal to listen to the prophets and to turn around towards God. So the people sat down by the rivers in Babylon and they cried, it says. It's hard for me to imagine a scenario in which their expectations and reality were farther apart. In disbelief and shock, they began to process all that they had lost as they were taken into exile. And this wouldn't just be homes and livelihoods. This was way of life, even way of worshiping. Everything. Everything had been taken, and here they were in this new land. Isaiah, our buddy Isaiah the prophet that we're spending a lot of time with, he, of course, had been repeatedly speaking God's words of warning to the people, people who didn't want to hear it. But in Isaiah 40 through the end of the book, in those chapters, we have a lot of hope for the exiles. Remember, Isaiah speaks about the past and the future and the current situation, and his prophecies are about all of that. And so in Isaiah 40, today's verse, today's passages and beyond, he's giving a message for those who are in exile as they sit with their losses and say, well, now what, God? Now what do we do? We will be focusing more on those passages in the new year. But for today, let's just look at one of those promises. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And continuing into verse 4, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, The rough ground shall become level. So we have an image here of a super highway in the desert. That's what Walter Brueggemann calls it. A super highway in the desert from Babylon back home to Jerusalem. I think of the closest thing to a super highway I've ever been on would be Interstate 70 in Kansas or Interstate 5 in California. And people always complain about how flat and boring those roads are. But that's why they put the interstate there. Because if you want to get somewhere fast, if you want to drive fast, flat and boring is the way to go. It gets you there fast. In Isaiah's day, the closest thing they had to a super highway would be roads that were built or prepared when rulers or important officials were coming for some sort of processional event. So someone powerful was coming to town, you needed to prepare the road or fix the road. It would need to be clear. You wouldn't want any obstacles in the way of the king or whoever was coming. You needed it to be wide and as flat as possible. And you would welcome the king by making his travel as quick and as safe and as comfortable as you possibly could. Kind of like roll out the red carpet, make way for the king. So this is good news for God's people in exile, because God is preparing a road home. At the beginning of today's reading, it says, "Her sin has been paid for, and the road home will be flat and wide and safe. And the once humiliated Judeans will walk home with heads held high, and the surrounding nations will look on and see that God has restored her." It's good news. This time of year, we long to go home. You know, there's like tons of Christmas songs about going home for the holidays. We long to return to familiar places and people and traditions. And while it's also true that at times we want to change those places and people and traditions, the pull home is still a very strong one, especially at the holidays. I think that this desire to go home speaks to a deeper desire within every person for home, like home capital H. This longing within each of us to have a place where we belong, to have a group that we belong in. The good news is that even if we don't have a place, and we don't have a people, or we don't have traditions to return to, or if all of those have changed, we ultimately find our home in God. Having made some big moves in my own life, I find comfort in Psalm 90, verse 1, which says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations." Dwelling place is just another way to say home. Lord, you have been our home throughout all generations. So whether we're feeling homesick or not today, God is our home. He's our home now and into the future. No matter what changes in times of abundance, in times of scarcity or fear, in loss, in fulfillment, in good times and bad, God is our home. And I think it's good for us to be reminded that whatever feels most like home now here on earth is not actually our eternal home. We are all travelers here. We're passing through. We deal with many losses and changes. Thank God our true home is with God. Good news especially for those who feel lost or lonely. Good news for anyone who longs to find that sense of place and sense of belonging. So after being in Babylon for about 70 years, that means many of the exiles died there. It means many were born there. Multiple generations, they were there in captivity. But after about 70 years, when the Babylonian Empire lost their power to the Persians, see, they don't last, the Persian Empire allowed the exiles to leave and to go home. And some did, but it wasn't like before. It wasn't the same as it was before. The Jerusalem region continued to be ruled by one power after another. And the people of God waited and waited and waited for a descendant of King David to rule on the throne in Jerusalem. For centuries, even the prophets were quiet, and it just seemed like God wasn't doing anything. And they waited and waited and hoped. And then Jesus was born. At the time, it was the Roman Empire in power in the region, causing trouble for God's people. And Jesus, of course, grew up. He wasn't a little baby anymore. He was almost ready to start preaching and teaching. And then we meet John the Baptist. In all four Gospels in our New Testament, John the Baptist quotes the passage that we heard this morning from Isaiah 40. John the Baptist said to the people who gathered, returning to God, praying and being baptized, John the Baptist called out, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." John the Baptist, the wild, fiery preacher out in the wilderness, he quoted this passage when he was trying to prepare people for Jesus, to meet Jesus for his ministry of preaching and healing. So not only is God our home forever, not only did God send Jesus to be a humble servant king in the line of David, and not only do we have opportunities to clear the way for King Jesus in our own hearts and lives, but Jesus himself is the road. I know that's not really one of the names for Jesus that we use all the time. Jesus the road. But John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's the way. That's another way of saying he's the road. He's that highway. In the context of what Jesus was telling his disciples, we see that Jesus is the way home. I want to read that passage from John 14. It won't be on the screen. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way to the Father's house with all those many rooms. Jesus is the superhighway through the wilderness. Jesus has removed all the obstacles, including sin and guilt. Jesus welcomes the downcast and the rejected on his road to God. Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus is the way to our eternal home with God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are our home, and you are the way home. What a joy that this is not all there is. We have so much more to look forward to with you. What a relief that you welcome the lonely and the outcast. Everyone has a place in your presence, in your kingdom, in your family. Help us to do our part by welcoming you today, making room for you in our lives and our hearts. Our part is small compared to yours. But nevertheless, help us to welcome you with open arms and surrendered wills. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is the end.